As the children are rustling around, I've said it before and I'll say it again. What a blessing to have the noise of the children in the church. Amen. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 25, we are going to get back to our study of Matthew chapter 25 this morning. We skipped last week. Lord had laid something on my heart, and I don't think it was an accident because I needed to hear it, and I needed to live it out this week. And there's still some things in my life, just to be real with you, that the Lord has been convicting me that I need to work out this coming up week. If I really want to be victorious in my walk as a Christian, as a pastor, there's some things that the Lord has revealed in my life that I need to allow Him control over, and I need to let Him work on in my life. So be praying for me this week as I pray for you that we'll continue to this journey with God just to be a victorious Christian. We saw from Scripture last week that a victorious Christian is one that does this. It was five things that jumped out at me in the Scriptures. We went straight from the Scriptures. Number one is that we would yield to Christ. We yield to His way. We yield to His will in our life. We surrender to His control. But also that we yield fruit for Him. It was twofold. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon. We recorded it. You can go back and listen to it. Number two is this. A thriving Christian, a victorious Christian, is one who lives a life of service. You realize it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It is no longer about me. It's about what can I do for the church? What can I do for the church, the people that are around me? What can I do? I love God with all my heart, and I love my neighbor just the same. Number three, a victorious Christian is one who knows when it's time to separate themselves from certain things of this world that draw them away from God's purpose for their life. Also, it might be people, maybe a toxic person or somebody who is a bad influence in your life. There's a time that God calls you away from those people so He can grow you and teach you how to be a victorious Christian so you can go back maybe and minister to them as a Christ follower. Number four is a Spirit-filled life. If you want to be victorious in Christ, you have to rely on the Spirit. We're going to talk about that today. And number five, you have to be growing. If you really want to experience the victory in Christ, you have to experience what it feels like, a constant growing process where you're saying, man, God, you just keep on doing things. You just keep, and when you feel like God's not doing something, you start praying. You say, God, grow me to be more like you. That's where you experience the victory of Christ. That's what I'm learning as a Christ follower. So this week, as we start Matthew chapter 25, we're going to treat Matthew 25 like a little series, if you will. Okay. And now I'm planning on wrapping up Matthew 25 in three sermons. Okay. So we'll see where that goes. But that's what, as I read ahead, I just kind of jumped out at me. It's pretty simple. There's three parables there. And I believe what Christ is doing all throughout chapter 24, we were there for a long time. Christ was teaching about His return. He said there'll be signs. He said be ready. He kept warning. He was all these very specific teachings that He was given. He didn't just cover it one time. Hey, I'm coming back. Be ready. There's a whole chapter of Matthew we talked about. For months we preached about His return. Well, I believe in Matthew chapter 25 we see these parables. There's these three parables that I think He wants to make sure before He moves on. I want to make sure. I'm giving an illustration. That's why we got a little illustration this morning. I'm a visual learner. So God gives us, Jesus gave those parables to really help us understand what He was saying. In Matthew 25 is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Some translations say the 10 virgins. Number two is the parable of the talents, excuse me. Some say the three servants. And number three, the third parable we're going to see is that of the sheep and the goats. And each one of these stories, I believe, and when I was reading ahead, paints just one part of the full picture that Christ is painting for us in Matthew chapter 25. So today we're going to be looking at the first part of this picture that Christ is painting. And He's reminding each one of us that we are responsible for our own spiritual life. Okay? So if you don't take anything else away from the sermon today, I got a big mouth. I can talk all day long. Some of y'all know that. But listen, if you don't take anything else, if you check out, if you get distracted, don't forget this right here. The main purpose of this sermon today, and the main purpose, I believe, of this parable, is to remind each one of us that we are responsible for our own spiritual life. When Jesus returns, or when I die and I meet God, I can't say, yeah, but I was friends with Christians. Yeah, but my grandmother was a great woman of God, and I was baptized as a young kid, and I've got a certificate. It's Was I responsible enough to say, I have to deal with the sin in my life, I have to turn my life to Christ, and I have to deal with my own spiritual life and what God wants for me? So that's, if you don't take anything else away from it, I pray that you would take that away from what Christ is maybe challenging us, maybe warning us, and maybe encouraging us to do. So Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 13, this is what it says. We're going to read it. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Then the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus teaching again. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by a shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamp is going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of his return. Let's pray. Father, I just pray this morning that you would just speak through me, Lord, but that you would just speak to our hearts and that each one of us would evaluate our own spiritual life. Do we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ? Not do we have religion, not do we have a denomination, not do we have ceremonies or certificates. Do we have a relationship with God, our Creator? Have we been made right? Have we been made faultless before the throne? God, I just pray that you would reveal that to us today. And we know that when you reveal that to us, it's not to shame us. It's not to hold us down. It's not to put us in our place or anything like that. God, it's so you can draw us closer to you. And so, Lord, that's my prayer today as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the first thing I want to do this morning as we get into this parable, I want to explain this parable just to make sure that we understand what Jesus is talking about. What is Christ, what is he really talking about? See, in those days when Christ was teaching this to his disciples, right, the wedding ceremonies in those days, they were a lot different than our culture does weddings here. Anybody that's ever planned a wedding, any parents that have ever had somebody that's and one of their children getting married or whatever, it's like it's a stressful time because you've got that one, you got the rehearsal dinner, and then you got the day of the wedding. You got that one day that really stresses you out. Well, back in Jesus' day, when he was walking the earth, their wedding festivities, they would last for a whole week. Can you imagine? Centered in the home that the couple was going to live in. So wherever they were planning on living, they would just have a party and a feast all weekend, preparing and waiting for the groom to show up. And the bridegroom was allowed to show up at any moment and enter. At any moment, whenever he was ready, he would come in. But they would always send a man ahead of the bridegroom crying out, and he would say these words, here comes the bridegroom. Come and meet him. This enabled the people to prepare for his arrival. And the bridesmaids were always to be prepared to run out and meet when he arrived. That was part of their role. They were ready just to run out and celebrate and say, the bridegroom is coming. Come in. We're ready for you. And in the event that they maybe showed up in the middle of the night, they were to keep their lamps going. That's why we've got these lamps going, so they would be ready and they could go out and light the way so he would know the way to come in to the house where this wedding festivities were going to be, this feast was going to take place. This is the basic picture that Christ is painting for his return, church. So I want to make sure we understand that. So just to make sure that we're all on the same sheet of music this morning, number one is this. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ himself. So the groom that we're waiting on to come, this may seem elementary, but sometimes I gotta read it to explain to myself, but there might be somebody here that doesn't understand it. So the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The believers represent the church. They are the bride. They are the bride. The bride itself is the church and the believers. The Lord's return is the great marriage and the feast. The lamp is our life, our testimony, how we live our life. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit, or maybe God's righteousness in us. You see, Christ knew his culture. He knew how to teach. See, a lot of times we get it wrong as people. We think we can't change any method in the church or any method of how we present the gospel. But Christ knew his culture, and he was reaching them with the gospel where they would understand it and where they were living. Sometimes we got to do that. We have to relate it to the times that we're living in. But he also knew the heart of the Heavenly Father. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5 says this: "Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride." The world likes to look at marriage as some kind of prison that you live in. Some kind of like, oh, I've heard people call it a stand-up funeral. You've heard it. Don't laugh too hard, guys. That is not good, because where I'm going with this, you don't want to laugh. That's not the way God looks at it. And if that's the way that you look at it in your marriage, you need to allow God to work in your heart, because God looks at a marriage and he uses it over and over and over in the scriptures to represent how much God loves us, how much Christ loves the church. And he gave his whole life for the church. So I hope that helps us a little bit. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 says this. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come and the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself." So I hope that helps us clear up what this parable is actually talking about, why he's talking about the wedding feast. Let's look back at verses 1 through 4, and we're going to start breaking it down this morning. It says this. Matthew 25, 1 through 4, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil." Now, Christ says three things about these bridesmaids, and we're going to breeze through this real quick. About these bridesmaids, he says three things in these four verses that really jumped out at me. Number one was this: all 10 bridesmaids, to me, and when I read this, are professing Christians, right? They all went running. They all went to go meet the bridegroom as he came. Number two is this: there was five foolish bridesmaids that failed to take any oil with them, to take any extra oil to keep their lamps. They weren't prepared. They had no provision of righteousness other than their own righteousness. Maybe the good deeds they had done, whatever. That's what it represents. They were relying on themselves to be ready for the return of the bridegroom. Number three is this: there were those five who were wise, right? And they didn't rely on the small amount of oil that was in their lamps. They knew they needed additional oil while they were waiting on the bridegroom. They didn't assume that what they had was going to be enough. Again, this represents the righteousness and the supply of the Holy Spirit. You see, church, if nothing else should wake us up this morning, this should wake us up a little bit this morning to really listen and say, and to maybe evaluate ourselves and let God evaluate ourselves. Christ is telling us, if I read this correctly, and I'm not a mathematician, but five and five is, I mean, that's 50%, right? Am I right on that? Anybody got a calculator? That's 50% of 10 is five. So that tells me that maybe even half of those who run to meet Christ when he returns, only half of them will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only half of them will truly have repented of their sin and turned their life to Christ and follow Jesus Christ. They may have religion. They may have membership to a church. They could have a child dedication certificate or a baptism certificate. They could even have a seminary degree. But their lamps, their lives, are not filled with God's righteousness. They're not filled with only the righteousness that God can fill our lives with. This would be those who depend on anything other than the blood of Christ for them to be acceptable before a holy and a just God. You know, it's mankind's natural, it's just our natural desire to think that we have to do something extra to please God. We have to do something extra to make him accept us, because we know the sin, we know the thoughts we've had, we know the things that we've disappointed, we know the commitments we've made to God and we went back on it time and time again. We know the times when we didn't stand up for God. And so we say, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And you start looking at all the things in the Bible and you say, oh man, I'm just a miserable wretch. God must hate me. The truth of the matter is this: it was accomplished on the cross. The only righteousness that we can obtain is by trusting in the cross and what Jesus did there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, a very familiar verse, but we need to hear it this morning. It says this: God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be right with God through Jesus Christ, through Christ. Church, Jesus himself, this is Christ himself telling us that we are foolish if we depend on ourselves, any good deeds, charity, anything, any time that I have kept any of the Ten Commandments or the laws in the Old Testament. If I'm dependent on that, I'm in sad shape. In fact, the Bible tells us that our own righteousness that we try to produce and present before God, it's like filthy rags, disgusting, filthy rags. There's no comparison. No one has enough oil. No one has enough righteousness to make themselves perfect and acceptable to a holy and a just God. It's only by trusting in what Christ did on the cross, repenting of your sins, and simply believing that Christ has made me a new creation. He started on the inside of my cup and he washed it up. And now I'm going to follow him. It's that simple. And I'm going to allow him to change me into a new creation. This is how you become faultless before God. The book of Ephesians, Paul wrote to that church in Ephesus and he told them that. He said, Christ did this to make you faultless before God. But instead of seeing our ugly sin, you see, Jesus, when we're sinning and I'm getting caught up in sin, and when I stand before God, if I was trusting and I put my faith and my trust in the cross, and all my sin is laid out in front of me on judgment day, God sees Jesus and his righteousness and chooses to look at that instead of looking at my sin. And I believe it's, and I don't know how it's going to be, but I believe that Jesus is going to say, oh God, he's mine. Come on in. Anthony, you are mine. Come on in. Christian, what is your lamp filled with this morning? Before we go any further, this sounds like an invitation, but I want the Lord to start stirring in your heart like he stirred in my heart all week. What's my heart filled with? What is my lamp filled with? What is my life filled with? Is it me trying so hard to please God or maybe do certain things so maybe God will love me? Or does it all start with me just falling on my knees and saying, God, I don't deserve the grace and the mercy that you give me, God, but I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that you died and you love me and you made that sacrifice for me. And I choose today to put my hope and my trust in Jesus. What's your lamp filled with this morning? Look at verse 5, Matthew 25, verse 5. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, this might seem like a weird way to break this up, but this verse, I've read through it before and I was studying. It just jumped out at me at the last minute. We're not going to stay here for a real long time on this one verse, but I have to address something that seemed pretty interesting to me with this verse. He says that all of us will get drowsy and fall asleep. Every one of them, no matter whether they were filled with God's righteousness and they were true professing believers, they were living it out, they were following Christ, or those who maybe were just religious or whatever, or maybe weren't following Christ. It says they all get weary and they get drowsy and they fall asleep waiting on Christ to return. So what does this mean? Well, this is what it makes me think about. And I could tell you my testimony. I remember when I gave my life to Christ. And when I was 10 years old or so, I gave my life to Jesus. And I believed wholeheartedly that he died for my sins. And I was raised in a Christian home. And I believed that God did that and God loved me. But when I really rededicated my life years ago, almost 12 years ago, when I really let God take over my life, I was on fire. I was full of zeal. I would go to bed at night with the coffee pot already preloaded. Does anybody do that? Like, I just want to get up in the morning and hit the start button because I couldn't wait to get up and have that early morning. I had a little shed down where we lived. I had this little lean-to under my shed, and I loved to go down. I had a little table set up in a chair, and I didn't care how cold it was. I would go down there. I would sit and meet with the Lord in the morning. And I was doing a Bible, read through the Bible in a year, and I just couldn't wait to see what God was going to reveal to me next, what he was going to do in my life, what he was going to lay on my heart, what he wanted to work out. But as the time passed, even after I'd seen the Lord's faithfulness, even after I'd started serving, or maybe especially after I'd started serving in roles that he had called me to, the fire started to dwindle out a little bit. It's tough. It's a real battle. The battle is real, right? If we are all honest, we've experienced this before. Somebody might be here today experiencing that. You feel like your fire's gone out. You feel like, man, I used to be on fire for God, and I know God loves me, and I hear the truth. I hear the preaching every week, or maybe I haven't been to church in a long time, but how do I get back there? How do I get back to there? How do I get back to that place, and what has happened in my life? Maybe we love God, but we begin to forget him as our first love. If that's you this morning, don't feel like God is getting ready to put the gavel down on you and convict you. Revelation chapter 2, this is nothing new for us as believers, nothing new for the church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." Other translations say you have forgotten your first love. That's God speaking to us saying, why have you forgotten me as your first love? We haven't stopped all worship of God. Right? Maybe when I feel like I'm just, my fire is dwindling out, I still have those times where I say, oh God, I love you, and I sing songs, and I come to church, and I worship him with my life, whatever it is. But we've forgotten maybe that it's our first duty as a believer. We haven't lost all our witness for Christ. If someone was to ask us if we were a Christian, maybe we would say, yeah, but we've kind of cooled our passion for reaching the lost that are around us. We may serve in the church some, but we don't really want to make a commitment. I was guilty of that for a long time. I would just say, I'll think about it, because I don't really want to commit my time to that. We haven't turned from all righteousness, but we've been distracted by the world a little bit. We blew through that yield sign we talked about a little bit too much here lately. And what happens is the darkness of the world, it causes our eyelids to start to become a little heavy. I used to work the midnight shift for several years when I started my career off. It's kind of the rite of the passage. That's what you do in the career field that I'm in. You work midnight shift. And I worked midnight shift, and I can remember that feeling at about 3 o'clock in the morning of just everything I wanted to do. I wanted to keep my eyes open, but I couldn't. And it was frustrating. And I'd be driving down the road, you know, oh man, I'm just saying if I could just make it to get me a cup of coffee. And you just can't keep, some of us feel like that in our Christian walk. Man, I want to stay on fire. I want to stay lit. I want to stay passionate, but I feel like I'm just becoming drowsy. God wants us to wake up this morning, church. This is a call for us to wake up. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says this. This is all the more urgent for you to know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. See, the truth of the matter is, the time that I was on fire for Lord 12 years ago, and I was really just saying, oh God, so I was like a sponge, like soak, just let it soak in. What do you have for me, God? What do you want me to do? I'm ready to see what your goodness and your faithfulness and all those things. I want the fruit of the Spirit in me. The truth of the matter is, I'm closer to meeting him now. I should be more excited now than I was then. Christian, if you dozed off a little bit in the darkness, it's time to wake up this morning. God is calling you to wake up. Maybe you've had a little power nap in your faith. You know, sometimes me and Blake were talking about it when you're sitting in the tree stand, because we love to go hunting and stuff like that. In the afternoon, you got up early in the afternoon, that sun starts hitting on you, and the leaves are blowing, and the breezes, you know, and the birds are chirping, and you just can't keep your eyes open. And sometimes you'll just doze off. I doze off for several hours. But sometimes you'll doze off just for a few minutes. And when you wake up, you go, oh, man, what did I miss? How long have I been sleeping? That might be somebody here today that's saying, oh, man, I've been sleeping too long. But guess what? I don't know about you, but after I've had one of those little power naps, I wake up ready to go. So don't be discouraged this morning. Maybe God's woken you up this morning, waking you up this morning so you can get back in the game. It's okay if you've dozed off as long as you answer his call to wake up this morning. Look with me at verse 6 through 10. I said I wasn't going to stay on that one verse for a while, but I did. Here we go. Matthew chapter 25, verse 6 through 10. It says, at midnight, they were roused by the shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was locked. Christ is telling us here that there's going to be a great shout. There's going to be a summons. We heard that. The Bible says there's going to be a trumpet blast. We talked about that about a month or two ago. But he is going to come unexpectedly. And I love how he uses midnight, right? So think about the, you know, midnight. Most of people are doing what at midnight? Sleeping. All right? So you're not going to be necessarily ready. You're in the sleep. You're sleeping. You're that's when I'm having my deepest sleep. Probably is about midnight. But there's also others who may be out partying at midnight. Anybody that used to party in their younger days, they know around midnight, the party's just getting right. Either way, you won't be ready. It's unexpected. So I think the midnight, and maybe you got like me when I first started my career, you're busy working. You're tied up with things of the world. I mean, there's nothing wrong with working midnight shift if that's what you got to do. But either way, I think he uses that midnight to show us that most people will be in a deep sleep. Now, that's a spiritual sleep. They're not going to be ready. They're not going to be really prepared. They will be awakened by this shout, and they're going to be roused by it. They're going to be like, whoa, what's happening? And again, Christ says, when this happens, the bridesmaids, they'll wake up. They'll prepare their lamps. They'll say, all of a sudden, we're going to have that realization like, this is it. Christ is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Am I ready? The wise and the unwise alike, they will all wake up and they'll prepare for his appearance to come from heaven. But those who are foolish, they'll discover this tragic and maybe like a shocking fact, this truth that their lamps were burned out. There was no true righteousness in their life. They had never really placed their without Christ and their personal relationship with Jesus. They didn't have anything to offer. They had nothing. They're going to say, "Oh my goodness, it's the time has come. What am I going to do? My lamp went out. What am I going to do?" And just like we talked about at the very beginning, every person is responsible for their own spiritual life. When they stand before God, you can't look to the left. You can't look to the right. You're going to look at God and you're going to say, this is what I got. I either got Jesus Christ on my side or I don't. Religion, ceremonies, accomplishments, good deeds, donations to the church are all good things. But they're not enough to keep our lamp burning, church. We have to understand that. They're not enough to keep our lamp burning. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says this. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. So many people don't understand God's way that he made for us to be made right before him. It's so simple. It goes on to say, refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their old way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. It's in our nature. We want to say we got to do something to please him. Christ did it all. He already finished that. You see, church, God is calling each one of us to be one of those wise bridesmaids. And to be wise, it means that we depend upon God and God alone for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's that simple. To be wise means that we don't add anything to the good news of Jesus. We don't take anything away from the good news of Jesus about the gospel and what he did on the cross. We simply believe it. That's why Jesus said these three words, these three simple words when he was on the cross. What did he say? Church, let's say it together. It is finished. Let's say it again. It is finished. You see, verse 10 tells us, if you look at verse 10, Matthew 25, it tells us that the Lord will return and gather the wise. He'll gather together the wise. There is a day coming where the bridegroom will return. The scriptures tell us that sometimes we think God is slow in keeping his promises, but he's faithful. There's a day when he's going to come. We see all the evil in the world. We see all the things that are going on around us. And we think, where is God? Where is God? But we have to, that's what should we go back and we say, God, we believe in you. We trust in you. We trust that the bridegroom is coming. I want you to fill me with your righteousness so I will be ready when you return. Only those who are ready will go into the marriage feast. They were prepared. They remained faithful, waiting upon the Lord. And they knew that he would become. They believed that he would come back. That he would show up. They kept their lamps burning. They fully relied on God for his power. Just like we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit. If we're not relying on the Holy Spirit to work in our life, if we're not experiencing the power of God working in our life, we're not going to live out the true victory that God has for us. And sometimes, most of the time, all the time, that requires us getting out of our comfort zone. It's not comfortable living a Christian life. That's why he says he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us. Maybe to remind us that we belong to God. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's a seal for us. It's a seal to remind us that we belong to God through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says this. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, listen to this, church. He has given us the Holy Spirit. You want to be wise this morning? Put all your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Put all your hope and trust in God and let him guide you. Let him be what keeps your lamp burning. Look with me at verse 10 through 12 as we continue. It says this, later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. Church, we have to realize that when Jesus is teaching this parable, when he's teaching specifically this parable, but all of his parables, all of his teachings, he's trying to get us to understand the kingdom of God and what it's going to be like. What is it? What is God? How does God look at things? So he gives us these warnings in there, and he wouldn't warn us if he didn't love us, right? So if you sometimes say, man, that's kind of harsh, man. The Bible's full of some harsh stuff, but he's trying to warn us so we are prepared. He's trying to keep us away from the doom that we naturally want to resort to. When it comes to our time to meet the bridegroom, whether it's in death or whether it's in his return, the door will be shut. And those who don't have the righteousness of Christ living in them, those are those who haven't put their full trust and hope in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, they won't be allowed to enter. I thought it was interesting. I was reading about it in those days in the wedding. It just makes sense. In a wedding, once the guest arrived, the people who were invited in, they do exactly what Jesus said they did in the parable. Imagine that. They locked the door. So why did they lock the door? Why would they not let anybody else in? Because once the marriage feast had begun, they didn't want anybody else that wasn't invited to come in and crash the party. You ever, you know, think about somebody who's come in and just mess up a whole party that you had planned or whatever, and you just wish they would leave? Once the marriage feast has begun, it will be too late for those who were foolish to enter in. The door is going to be locked. Something to think about this morning. How can heaven be sin, like no sin there, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, none of that stuff in heaven? How can it be perfect if God invited guests in that would crash the celebration? How can he do it? So it's not that God is mean. He's prepared a place for those who accepted the gift that he gave on the cross, and he wants it to remain perfect. And the call is for all of us to be wise. Now, the picture of those who were locked out, it should break our heart this morning. It should reignite that flame, or maybe it's some of that zeal. Maybe in our own life, am I that person? What do I need to do? I'm responsible for my own life. Christ doesn't say that they knocked gently and said, hey, can we come in? Some translations say that they were crying out, Lord, Lord, let us in. That moment of realizing, like, I've missed it. It's like, you know, we talked about it, right? Noah and the ark. We talked about when the door was sealed up, it was too late. It should break our heart. Open the door for us. Open the door. The foolish bridesmaids, those foolish professing Christians, they failed. They failed to understand, just like Romans said, the ways of God and how he wants to make us right with him. I believe they failed at two main points, and here they are. And we're wrapping it up. Number one is this, preparation. They did not provide the oil. They did not have enough. They did not have God's righteousness in their lamp except what they could come up with on their own strength. They may have gotten baptized. They may have a Jesus-like sticker on the back of their car, right? And it could be even eating the Darwin one, okay? I like those. Nothing wrong with that. They may serve in the church. But if they never saw the need for additional oil in their lamp, they never saw a need for a relationship on this journey with Christ through this life, their lamp's going to run out. This leads right into the second point where I believe a foolish believer fails, or professing believer, is this: participation. They are unable to join in the festivities, but they're also unable to join in on the journey that Jesus wants to take him. You know, if one of the disciples, let's say James and John and Andrew, those first disciples, Peter, when they were along the shore and Jesus came up and said, "Leave all that and follow me." It wasn't enough for them to say, "Oh, we believe. We believe in you, Jesus. We believe that you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And we will believe right now. You can baptize us, but we're going to stay right where we are. We're not going to follow you." That's not the way it works. And that's not the way that we walk in a victorious life. That's not the way that we actually follow God's will for our life. Has there been light shining in your life to light the way for Christ when he returns? You see, the foolish believers, they didn't let their light shine. Remember that little song? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Too many believers today, I've been guilty of it. I'm guilty of it all week long sometimes, and I get convicted of it. I put my lamp underneath. Nobody can't even see it. If somebody was to go pull it out and work for it, I might show it to them. But I'm not committed enough to put it up there and say, "Yeah, this is who I am. It's no longer me, but it's Christ who lives in me." They get so tied up in this life that their lamp burns out. This thing called Christianity, church, it's all about a journey with Jesus. It's all about a journey with Jesus. Not only will we miss out on the feast in heaven for all eternity if we don't give our life to Christ, but we miss out on the biggest blessing of all, walking through this life, following our Creator, following our Savior, and doing a purpose beyond anything we could ever imagine. Daily walking with him, getting to know him more and more along the way. Those who are foolish won't take advantage of the gift of being able to do this. It's a tragedy. Luke chapter 13, verse 25 through 27 says this: "When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Lord, open the door for us.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'But we ate and drank with you. We taught in your streets.' And he will reply, 'I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from you, all who do evil.'" This is what Christ is warning us against today. The whole point of the good news, the whole point of the cross, is because God wants to reconcile you. God wants to reconcile each one of you. He wants to reconcile me with himself. That's why he did it. That we may have a personal experience with him right now. It doesn't have to wait till we're older. We can't go back in time and say, "I wish I'd have done it when I was younger." He wants an experience with you right now and for all eternity. God could be inviting someone right here this morning, right now, saying, Would you just let me fill your lamp with oil? Quit fighting. Quit living in shame. Quit living in the prison and the shackles of all the things that you're dealing with. Would you just give your life to me? Would you just do that? Things are so much better if you would just let me in. Look at verse 13 and we'll close. "So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." Church, the point is clear. We must keep watch, and we cannot watch if we don't have God in our life. We're going to fall asleep. That's why Jesus told us that. We're going to get distracted by the world and the darkness. If he's not filling us with his spirit and his oil, if we're not filling ourselves with the scripture, and we're not getting up and we're getting in here and we're trying to say, "God, I want you to reveal to me the heart of who you are. What do you want for my life and who you are?" It's all right there. He gave us a manual right there to himself and for our will, and for his will in our life. God wants us to participate in this journey to the marriage feast. And he desires for each one of us to walk with him now. And he wants us to walk with him every single day. Every day when you wake up, he wants you to walk alongside with him. Why? Because remember, no one knows the day or the hour that he'll return. No one knows it. But if we're daily walking with Christ, we may not know the exact time, but we're going to see the signs and we're going to remain ready. Amen? Church, is an invitation this morning. Before we pray, I want to point to this simple illustration that I have here. And it even worked. So we what we did is we put just a little bit of oil on the wick of this one here, and we lit it. It burned just like the other one. But the other one we filled with oil. So many Christians walk through life just like this lamp right here. They fizzled out. And they might try to refill a little bit, and but they never let Christ in their life. They never let the oil seep down in there so the wick can soak it up. Do you know that God wants to just immerse your life? He wants to get inside and just fill you up with his goodness and his righteousness and all the things that he wants for your life. His forgiveness, his peace, his joy, all the things that he wants to give you. But so many of us keep the cap closed and we say, I'm good, God. I'm good right now. I'm just going to keep what I got. And we fizzle out. I want to tell you this morning, if that's you, it's okay. Because there's extra oil here today for you. There is a refill that never ends and never runs out. I got some extra oil here. But I can tell you what, eventually even that would run out. But what God has available for you today will never, it'll never run out. The Holy Spirit God never gives up on us. He never abandons us. And he never says, well, you've messed up. You've gone too far. I'm not going to mess with you anymore. When we turn and we repent and we turn back to God, you know what he does? When we open up our heart, he fills us with his oil. And he lights us back on fire so we can go out and we can light the way for the bridegroom when he returns. That's what Jesus wants for you today. My question is this. We went away just for a one-night getaway with me and my teenage son and his best friend and his dad. And we went away this week and we were talking about what a disciple looks like with them. A disciple's courageous. A disciple depends on the wisdom of God to guide them in their life. And a disciple lives a life of humility. It takes courage to stand or right where you are to say, man, God, I've let my fire go out. I need your righteousness. It takes what he said. He says, if you want to be wise, you gotta be humble and let God into your life. Let him fill your life. It's that simple. So the call today is for us to wake up. Let God fill our lamp. Let him fill our life. Let him light our fire back and let us be ready. If you're ready to make that decision today, I'll be down here at the front. I'll be glad to pray with you. You can reconcile and you can make that decision. Look at the cross and say, Jesus, I believe that it was finished on the cross. It was finished on the cross, and I can't add anything to it or take anything away from it to make you love me anymore. And I place my hope and my faith and my trust in that for you to fill my life. If that's you this morning, this is what this time of invitation is. Let's pray before we sing. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, I just pray today that we would just get out of our own way. Father, we know that our selfishness, our pride, our shame, our guilt, our insecurities, all those things work against, and the devil loves to use it to work against robbing us from the life that you have for us. So Lord, today I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And I just pray that people today will respond to you personally, that they will see today and that they will believe today and they'll take serious today that they are responsible for their own spiritual life. God, if there's somebody here today that is ready to make that decision, I just pray that they will be courageous. God, I pray that they will use godly wisdom and follow the leading of your Spirit, whatever you're leading them to. And Father, I just pray that they will humble themselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.